Imagine a dear old lady who all of her life has faithfully tended a small church in her hometown in the Bible Belt. She helped with the nursery and children's ministry. She worked in the kitchen during social meals, and she was always there. You could count on her. She served in the Missionary Society, and everyone who knew her said she is the sweetest person you'd ever want to meet or you know. But she's married to a man who was kind of mean, had no time for religion or the Lord at all. He said that the church is full of hypocrites and do-gooders, so he doesn't spend his time there. I'd want to hang out with people like that. So he prefers his buddies at a local tavern where they watch a football game and swap stories about fishing and hunting and that kind of thing. He has no desire for the church. He'd rather not go to church with his wife, and he realized he'd just let her go. While she would go to church, he would go fishing or something like that on a Sunday morning. If you were to ask her, on what do you base your hope for heaven? Her question would shock her if you would ask her that. She'd say, why do you even have to ask? She said, everybody that's good goes to heaven. Why do you even have to ask that question? I've tried to be the best that I can. So I've served the church in various ways. And I've even tried to ignore the mean comments my husband said about me. So why wouldn't I go to heaven? Why do you ask that question? I've done the best I could. Lately, though, her husband hasn't been feeling very well. And like most men, he didn't want to go to the doctor. He avoided it. But it finally kept getting worse, so he scheduled an appointment. The doctor ran a few tests and came to him with the news. He said, you've got advanced cancer. He said, I'm sorry to tell you. He said, if only you would come a few years ago, we might have been able to get it. But now there's not too much we can do. You only have a few months to live. He goes downhill fast, so they arrange for some hospice care. And one day, a hospice worker whom he likes is able to share the gospel with him. She tells him that God offers forgiveness for all his sins as a free gift if he'll just repent and trust in Christ alone for his salvation, for what he did on the cross. She leaves him with the gospel of John, and since he knows his time is short, he picks up the gospel of John, he begins to devour it and read it. And as he reads the word of God, God speaks to his heart of his need for a savior. He sees that Jesus is God's son and the savior of the world, and he puts his trust in him. He dies a few days later, and he goes to heaven. His wife wouldn't say it, but she is secretly relieved that he's gone. But she was always difficult. He was always difficult to live with, she thought. But she continues with all her religious and duties and activities at church. A few years later, she dies. But because she was trusting in her own righteousness, this nice old religious church lady goes to hell. Well, her husband, who had nothing to do with the Lord, goes to heaven. You say, well, that's not fair. But that story, though it's an illustration, illustrates the truth of what Paul was telling us in the scripture this morning. And when chapter 10 and 9, 10, and 11, he's been dealing with Israel and those who were God's chosen people, who he had chose to be his very own in a special relationship to them, and had given them his word and law, had given his presence among them through the tabernacle and temple. But yet, his very presence, and when Jesus himself came to them, they had rejected him and cast him aside, scorned by the ones he had come to save. And Paul's desire for Israel, as we see in chapter 10, verse 1, is my heart's desire and prayer for Israel was that they would be saved. And why is it? Paul's been dealing with this question in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Why is it that God's people rejected Jesus when he came? And if they rejected him, is God not faithful to us to keep us when we trust in him? And Paul's been dealing with that question. The Jews were very religious. They sought to live for God. In fact, they were so devout, they thought, that they, to try to keep God's word, they added a whole bunch of other rules to it to try to make sure that they weren't breaking God's law and keeping it meticulously. But yet, They were lost because they were trusting in a righteousness of their own. And Paul tells us it's in Christ alone our hope is found, right? And not in anything else or anyone else. So chapter 10, the first 10 verses, as we see, it's Christ alone. And there's three reasons why Christ alone is the only place we can find hope. Because first, Christ alone is the way. And so we need to rely on him. And if we rely on anything else other than Jesus alone, we're missing the boat. I told you the story about that dear lady who tried to rely on her good works and her righteousness, and it didn't work. Israel tried to rely on their keeping of the law. Notice what Paul said. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they're very zealous for God. They have a great zeal. They have a great passion for the Lord. But he said, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. For since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, what's it say? They sought to what? You with me? Establish their own. They sought to establish their own and did not submit to Christ when he came. Their zeal, they were zealous. They had a great zeal for the Lord. And Paul, before he was saved, was Saul. And you remember, in that zeal, he thought he was doing God's work by going out and killing those who belonged to the way, those who were Christians. And he, in a zeal for the Lord, he thought he was doing God's work. But their zeal was not based on the truth. They missed Jesus. And sad that there's many people that go to churches, there's many people today that have a zeal and a passion or a sincerity in their faith, but you know, it's not placed in Jesus. And we can be sincere, people can be sincere in their faith, but we can be sincerely wrong. And it's that zeal based on the truth of Jesus himself. And they relied on their own righteousness. The Jews were very fastidious in keeping the law, but they were relying on a righteous plan that they had made up. Now suppose you and your family and your best friends were going to go camping. And as you're going for camping, you packed all your supplies and everything, but you forgot to bring a container for water, which is important. If you don't have your water for your camping, that you need that. That's essential. So on the way to the campsite, your friend sees a container that lies in a ditch, and he says, I'm just going to pick that up, and I'll just use that. We can use that when we get there. But it has skull and crossbones on it, and it says poison. He says it has a little bit of poison left in the bottom of the container, so he turns it upside down and shakes it out, and he says, that'll be fine. He said, but I'll rinse it out when I get there. So he turns it upside down, dumps out the poison. When he gets to the campsite, he goes to the area where there's filtered water, and he puts the water in the container, and he gives it to you. Now I ask you, would you drink it? No. Why? Because what's in the container, the poison, is affecting it. And see, it's the same when anything that we're trusting in other than Jesus alone, no matter how good it may look on the outside, it's that still that sin inside that contaminates us. And our hope is only in Jesus. Our friend, our nephew, Jacob, who lives in Arkansas, who's going to be coming for us for Thanksgiving, told us a story, his testimony last year. And I might have shared this with you. But Jacob grew up in a Christian home. His parents were real strong believers in the faith. Grew up in a very strong Bible-teaching church. Grew up in Christian school. He went to a Christian Bible college and was teaching a Bible study in his house. And one day last year, he was sitting in church and heard the message, and he realized that he had never, ever been saved. And I said, Jacob, how'd that happen? Because he said, well, I knew all the right answers, and I could tell you all the answers, but he had never made that commitment for himself and taken it to heart. And so, what are you relying on for your salvation? Israel was relying on their own righteousness that they had come up with. When Jesus stood right in front of them, they rejected him because their own righteous standards that they had kept him from it. They were relying on a righteousness of their own. And all of our righteousness, the scripture says, is but filthy rags. It is in Christ alone that we stand, dressed in his righteousness alone, we're faultless before the throne. That's the only thing. And they failed to submit to Christ. It says in verse 3 that they failed to submit to God's righteousness, who was Christ, who is the end of the law. And the end there means the fulfillment of. That when Jesus came to them, he was came to fulfill the law in front of them so that they could see who God was in their midst. And they failed to submit to him when they came. And it's through submitting to Jesus and relying fully on him. And Christ alone, our hope is found. He is the way. Rely on him. Second, Christ alone did the work. So rest in him. I love this. And that we don't have to struggle. We don't have to labor. We don't have to do anything because Christ has already done it for us. We can just rest in him. Notice what Paul said. He said, Moses describes it in this way, that the righteous that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. And that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, where Moses, God had given the law to Moses. And it said that if you keep the law, you can live by it. If you keep every single statute of the law in its entirety. But I ask you this morning, who here has never told a lie? Anybody? Who here has never gotten angry? Anyone? Who here has never said anything they shouldn't? Who here has never disobeyed their parents? You get the idea. There's none of us that can live by keeping the law. None of us, because James says, if we broke one of them, we broke them all. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? And he said, what must I, remember his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the scripture say? He says, honor your mother and father and all of those. He said, yeah. He says, but you're still lacking. He said, I've kept all those. He said, I've kept all those commandments from my childhood up. Jesus said, but you're lacking. He said, sell all you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. It said he went away weeping. It was because Jesus hit the heart of the matter. He loved his money more than he loved God. But he pointed out to him, if we break one of them, we're guilty of all of them. And so it's impossible for us to ever be good enough. The scripture says, if we do keep the law, we will live by them. That's the righteousness that comes by the law. And it's a constant burden. And people are struggling. Today, people still struggle. And down through the Middle Ages, there were those that taught in the church in the Middle Ages, if you would beat yourself or climb up steps and all these things you could do to mutilate yourself enough to show your remorse, maybe you can get the favor of God. But none of that will work. And it's all effort that people put. And because trying to fulfill righteousness through law and effort. And we can never be good enough to live up to that standard. And that's a bummer. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? But that's the righteousness by law. And those that are bound to try to live by that. But notice what Paul says. The righteousness of faith is different. The righteousness of faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who would ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. That is in your mouth and in your heart. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. Moses' farewell to the people of Israel. And then he was talking about God's word. It's not difficult for you to keep because it's near you. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. What's Paul saying through these verses by quoting this here in the New Testament? He's telling us that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came down. He brought down faith to us. He brought down salvation for us. He came and brought God near to us so that we don't have to go and try to get to him because we can't. He made salvation acceptable to all of us by faith. All we have to do is to receive it. There's nothing we have to do. It's just simply done for us. It's a free gift. Resting in Him. Isn't that far better than try to labor? Rest in what He's done for us. He's made it possible. Resting in Him alone. Because we can ascend up to the highest heavens. Jesus has come down. We don't have to ascend into the lowest graves. Jesus is alive. He came up from the grave. He is alive. And we can trust in Him. We don't have to go to get it. Jesus, the whole good news of Christmas was that Emmanuel, God, is with us. The simple gift of faith. So He has done the work. Just rest in Him. We don't have to labor. And Christ alone saves the world. Respond to Him. And the response that we're called to, He says that it's two. He said, if you confess your mouth with your mouth and believe Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. When I was studying this week, if you will notice, several things were important that popped out at me. If you notice in verse 8, the word mouth and heart is used. If you notice in verse 9, the word mouth and heart is used. And in verse 10, the word mouth and heart is used. That's important. Important, the faith and our what we believe, our heart, and what we express with our mouth together. And the response that God calls us to salvation, is to believe in your heart. That's the inward. That's relying and surrendering on Him. That's believing that what Jesus did on the cross was for us and for you and me. That's accepting His work on our behalf and believing that He died and took my place and yours. Believing that His punishment paid the price. That's where it starts, believing in your heart. But it doesn't end there. He says, believe in your mouth, heart, and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That confessing with your mouth is the outward. That's the declaring it publicly. Because see, it's not just enough to believe. Because if we truly are saved, our life will show it. James says that faith without works is dead. Turn with me to James chapter 2. There, our faith always has a public confession to it. James says the demons say, I believe. And to say, you say you believe in God. He said, that's fine, but even the demons believe in God. But that's not enough. Faith alone, it's faith and public confession of that. He said, take note of this in chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose your mother or sister save daily food, and one of them says, go, I kept you well. Faith unless accompanied by works is dead. Someone may say, you have faith, but I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good, but even the demons believe that and shudder. But you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without God is deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Part of what he's saying there is that our faith, what we believe in our heart, should be confessed by our mouth, by our action, by our lifestyle, by what we do, by what we live, what should show and make a difference in our daily living. Both confessing our faith as a public expression of our confession is a public expression of our heart belief. There's no such thing as a silent Christian. Our faith should always be public, an expression of what Christ has done for us. Letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's in Christ alone is our hope. He provided the way. So just rely on Him. He did all the work. Just rest in Him and thankful for what He's done. And He is the Savior. So respond to Him. And if you haven't done that, committing our life to Him in faith and in confession of our faith. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. And this morning, let me say your hearts and desires for those within our family. You may remember several weeks ago, you wrote names down that you've been praying for. And I prayed you've been still praying for those people. We put them on the altar. Been praying for those in your Bible. And I pray that you're still praying for those people, that our heart's desire for them is that they would be saved and come to that point of surrender to know Jesus, because he is the way. And it's only in Christ alone that we find that rest. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that our hope is in you and that you've done the work for us. You came down because we could not approach you. You came and came near to us because we couldn't do it on our own. Our own labors fall way short. It's only trusting in what you've done for us. And we thank you that we can rest in you and find salvation and find hope and find peace and an assurance to know that when we close our eyes here, we open them in heaven with you. And what a glorious hope and assurance that is. Lord, we pray for those of our family and friends that still do not know you, that are trusting and relying on a righteousness of their own, or maybe don't even seem to care or even have a heart toward turn towards you, that are not relying on you. And if we're relying or trusting on anything other than you, it's not going to make it. And so, Father, just as Paul's heart and desire was for his fellow Israelites to be saved, our heart and desire is, Lord, for those within our family and friends that we know, that they would be saved too. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. And, Lord, we pray that you would move in their heart and it show them their need of you and it bring them to that point of surrender and submitting to your righteousness instead of trusting in their own. And so, Lord, those of us that know you, believing with you in our heart, may we publicly confess that, that our life would show it by what we do, by what we say, that our faith is a public declaration of our trust in you and reliance on you as our Savior and as our hope and as our Redeemer. So in Christ, the solid rock, we stand, all other ground to sinking sand, and we thank you that our hope is in you alone. Lord, we pray for each one here today that we be solid in our faith, standing strong and relying on you each and every day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.